Okay, y'all remember. Sorry about that. Y'all remember before summer got going, it got busy, and we had 3 weeks in a row of no Sunday night church. We were doing testimonies, and I like that. And as we move even into the fall semester, I want us to get back to that, hearing people share their testimony. And so tonight, Seth, the new guy, he just got here Friday. You may have seen him Friday night. He was washing dishes and taking out trash and working hard at the cookout, and he hung out with me and Val most of the day yesterday. But Seth's going to come up and tell you his testimony. Seth, try to include in it stuff about you so they can know you. But just to give you a little bit, Seth is 17. He will be a senior in high school next year at a high school close to the high school that I went to in Monroe, North Carolina. And he is already in the ministry and gets opportunity to preach. He hasn't been a member at the church that I am from in North Carolina, but he just transferred his membership there. So, Seth, come up and tell us how Jesus saved you.
Good evening. Hope everybody's doing well. I haven't been here long, but the time that I have been here, it has been a true blessing. To tell you my testimony, I would like to go ahead and tell you that my purpose is not to brag on Satan, and it is not to brag about my sin, but to prove and to show that Christ continues to save, and he saves even the worst of the worst. Like most children, my life started off with parents. My mom was married to a man. They were not happily married. My mother cheated on that man, and that's how I was born. I was born out of adultery. So my life got started off a little bit rocky at the beginning. And then my father, the one that my mother cheated with, left. So my mother got a divorce. My father left. I was fatherless. So already things are starting to shape up not too good. So from that point, I had a large void in my life. I had a very big hole in my heart. So growing up, I always did things to get attention and to fill that hole. In sixth grade, you know, you're starting to shape into a teenager, then you grow into a man. So sixth grade, I started looking for these things. Sixth grade, I started playing football. I fell in love with it. With that came popularity, and I loved it. I soaked it up. And from that very point, pride became one of my biggest issues. By the seventh grade, I was addicted to alcohol. I thought that would solve all my problems, wipe away all of my issues. I would forget about them. Not too good for a seventh grader. By the eighth grade, I was addicted to pain medication. I would do anything I could, fake a scraped knee or anything I could to get my hand on a bottle of pills. Going back to seventh grade, I was introduced to my first idol. I started dating a girl. I liked her very, very much. She was very, very easy to look at for a young boy. I made a large mistake. I became sexually active. That was another thing that I thought if I threw into my life that I would be fulfilled, that I would feel okay, and that the hole that was left by my father would just disappear. I've come to know today that that is very foolish. So my path continued down the wrong way. I was miserable. Everything that I attempted to do came out wrong. In ninth grade, I began playing high school football. My athletic career began to be a success. Popularity was still going strong. But an issue came up. I had a health problem. So my football career took a back seat. My popularity was damaged because the news of my health issue was not very appealing. I was beginning to show signs of an STD. So already high school, middle school, I'm into some deep trouble. Not too good of a start. So everything is wiped away. All my popularity is gone, all my athletic success, everything that I've worked for, looked towards, tried to throw in my life to fill a void, has come up empty. I have nowhere else to look. I begin to have dreams. I have a broken heart. Everywhere I turn is disaster. One night I fall on my knees. I don't even know what I'm doing. I've heard this thing about prayer. I grew up in the church. I never paid attention. But I always heard this thing about prayer, so I began to mutter these words. I did not even know what I was saying. God began to take me through this process. And He began to show me that everything that I had done in my life was worthless. All the hard work, all the good grades, all the touchdowns, all the girls, all the friends, all of that was worthless. I had tried so hard, I had broken so many sweats, I had done so many things that I thought was great and appealing to the world, but it gave me empty hands. And even more, an empty heart. I had gone nowhere, my life was worthless, no accomplishments. I began to read and I began to look further into this Christian thing, this church thing, this Jesus thing. And I came to the knowledge that Jesus was Lord. I began to look into this thing and He proved to be everything. The hole in my heart that was not filled by sex or alcohol or drugs or friends or popularity, any of that, had been filled by grace, love, and mercy of Jesus Christ. His calling to salvation on my life proved to be sufficient. He wiped away all my transgressions. The things that I thought were going to scar me for life disappeared like that. He began to speak to me, teach me, mature me through His Word and through those around me, encouraging me. And at the point that I turned my life over to Christ, I knew that I was going to have to leave all that behind. As He wiped my slate clean, I was going to have to leave all that behind, wash my hands, wash my heart in His blood, pick up my Bible, and begin to preach it. So from that point, He began to take my life from me and give me new life, letting me see Him in His glory and His righteousness. And again, every day He's showing me that if it's not in Jesus, it's worthless. If it's not in Jesus, it does not matter. Nice clothes, nice shoes, nice house, nice car, nice wife, nice kids, it doesn't matter. If it's not in Jesus' name, it does not matter. So through this, He begins to give me the privilege of sharing His Word, going around and preaching to youth groups in my area, taking an active part in my youth group, beginning to preach in the pulpits around my community, just giving me the privilege that for so long I thought was a burden. Wiping away the worst of the worst and letting me glorify His name, not by my works, but by His. And just saying that, summing it up, is Jesus is everything. And if you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything. You can work hard. You can get in with the good crowd. If you don't have Jesus, it comes up zero on the scoreboard. Thank you for letting me come and serve with you guys, serve you guys this next month. Thank you for your prayers and your encouragement. It has already been an extreme blessing. So thank you. God bless.
Some people in North Carolina had told me about him. He knows Woody. Yeah, they know Woody really well because Woody was here for a while. And we're still mad at Woody because he left and never came back. But I'm yet to believe that that's Seth's natural hair color. He says that he hasn't done anything to it, but it's pretty bright. But we're glad that he's here. We're glad that he's here. Everybody at Romans chapter 3? A couple things I want to say before we get started. When we meet on Wednesday night, it will be the first time that I've been there on a Wednesday night in a while. Or actually just in 2 weeks. But we have been, I had asked y'all to memorize since before the Ecuador trip, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, Luke 18:9-14.
And so I'm hoping on Wednesday night that there will be many of you who have. Okay? So if you've been working on that, keep it up and have it ready for Wednesday night. Now, this parable speaks to us so much about trusting in yourself that you're righteous and about treating others with contempt. So on Wednesday night, I hope many of you will be there with the parable, and the Pharisee, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector memorized. Also, at the first of the year, at the beginning of 2010, I had given our church the challenge for every household to reach somebody. Do y'all remember that? It's hard to believe that I've already been pastor that long. We're almost to a year. It's echoing just a little bit, Hank. I don't know if we know how to change that or not. But I want to remind you all of that and hope that you're still working on it. Okay? We have seen people coming to faith in Christ, and we have seen people joining our church, and that's good. We don't really care who that's accredited to, but I want you to be thinking that way. Have you and your family, your household, the people in your household, been working to reach people? That's what we want to be doing. Do you invite people to church? Do you talk to them about church? Do you invite people to Christ? Do you talk to them about Christ? Do you serve them in such a way that they are saying, I want to be a part of what they're a part of? And I hope that you have the confidence to do that, both to Christ and to the church. So, we're halfway through the year, already a little bit past halfway. The beginning of July would have been halfway, and we're already a little bit past halfway. So how are we doing and how are you doing? I want you to be thinking about that. Let's keep working hard, okay? One of the first things I told Seth when we met on Saturday is that you have got to work hard if you're going to be good at ministry. You've got to work hard. And if we're going to be a good church, then we've got to work hard, all of us, okay? All right, Romans chapter 3. On this morning, we started to go through what the gospel is, and the first point of the gospel is we start with the holiness of God, and we understand that God is holy. Can anybody else tell me all four points as I went over those briefly? I know you will be able to here in 4 weeks, but does anybody remember that? First point, God is holy. What was the second point? That we're not, that we're sinful. God's holy and we're sinful. And that's a problem. There's kind of a point, a little point in between points two and three. So what's point three? That Jesus is the answer to that problem. That God is holy and perfect and we're not. And that's really a big problem. Okay? I was at a funeral recently where the man that passed away was separated. Wasn't divorced, was separated. The man that passed away, the man in the casket. And the lady that was doing everything was his wife. And that's who was talking to me, communicating to me, and all of that. So while we're there, his girlfriend comes in. And while we're talking, the child walks up and says, hey, Mom, there's Dad's girlfriend. And that was kind of a problem right there in the middle of us. We've got to see our sins as creating a big problem before God's holiness. You've got to. Until you do. Now, as we sing these old hymns, I'm thankful that Kevin led us in those. As we sing these old hymns, On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand, It Is Well With My Soul, embedded in those is this great understanding of, wait a second, I am a big time sinner before God in His holiness. You've got to understand that. Once you understand that, you'll realize, okay, I'm in trouble. We've got a problem here. The answer to that problem is Christ on the cross. The fourth point is if you will respond in faith and repentance, you can be saved. And I want our church to get that through and through. Get that in your own life. Get that in your relationships. Get that as you talk to people. This is the message that must be communicated. Okay? That's what we're going to do for the next 3 weeks, adding on to today. Well, what we're also going to do on Sunday evenings is kind of build on that. And we're going to go over this word, propitiation. And if you take notes or you carry a notebook or something, it's good for you to be writing this stuff down. Be writing down what I'm doing on Sunday mornings, the four-point gospel, understanding that better and better, but also be understanding this big word, propitiation. Okay? Now, I'm not good with big words. Y'all know. I have a hard time speaking up here and speaking clearly and accurately and with good grammar as it is, and I don't really use big words. But as I told the men's Bible study several months ago, if the Bible uses the big word, then we need to use the big word. Now, in theology, in seminary, there's all kinds of big words. And so, there's a lot of big words that we can use, but they're not in the Bible. And so, somebody says something like, well, what's your view of eschatology? And if you don't know the big words, you're like, what? And then they can explain it to you in a more understanding way. See, if people don't understand big words, it's not good for us to use big words if they don't know them. But if the big words are in the Bible, then we can't say, I don't like big words, right? Has everybody got that? If you want to try to act smarter than everybody else, do it in a way in which it's necessary, in which it's needed. If there's an easier way to explain it, then do that. But if there's not, like the Bible's doing for us, then we need to do it. And propitiation is one of those words. There really aren't a lot of big words in the Bible, but propitiation is one of them. That's P-R-O-P-I-T-I-A-T-I-O-N. Propitiation. It's a big word. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 21. Now, there's only four places in the Bible where the word propitiation is found. If you're writing them down, it's Romans chapter 3, what we're going to look at today. It's Hebrews chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, and 1 John chapter 4. Propitiation is four places. And the next four Sunday nights, we're going to look at all the places that we have propitiation. Because in the same way, if you start to understand the gospel, the core of the gospel, what I'm preaching on Sunday morning, and you start to understand propitiation, then you're going to have a true faith. Propitiation, Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. All right, Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. To be saved, you must be righteous. You must be made like God. There will be no sin in heaven, and we have sin. So in order for us to be saved, to become children of God, to be adopted, is for us to obtain, to get righteousness somehow. We could think here for a second, okay? I could say, Brian, you don't have to answer, but I could say, Brian, man, where is your righteousness coming from? I could say, Andrew Huff, where is your righteousness coming from? I could say, Mr. Hanna, where is your righteousness coming from? And this is the thing that has to happen before anybody can be saved. Where are you going to be made righteous? And see, that's why I preached in the way that I did this morning, because we've got to really be thinking that way. God is holy and righteous. Where is it going to be, how is it going to be, and where is it going to come from that you're going to have righteousness to be with God forever in heaven? And see, these are things that if you read the Bible a lot, you pick up on this, you're like, oh, okay. Where is it going to come from? That's a real issue in life. Say you've got a loved one, and you've got one. It was just at a funeral 40 minutes ago. All kinds of loved ones there. People that we know, people that we love, people speaking to me, meeting people that you immediately care about and love. All kinds of good people. And when you've got good people around you, a lot of times what happens is you really, really begin to care emotionally for them. We love people. We're humans built with emotion. I've seen a lot of people cry over the last week. Saw people crying today. When you get in that situation, you have a loved one, and either you're just thinking about time for them to pass away, or you're faced with the situation to pass away. The reality kicks in like that of, when they die, they will be immediately in the presence of God. And God will not accept them unless they are righteous. How are they righteous? This is the issue of the Bible and the issue of the cross and the issue of Romans chapter 3. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Apart from the law, you can be righteous. The law of God, the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You mean apart from keeping the law, there can be a righteousness? I mean, I'm working to not steal. I'm working to not commit adultery. I'm working to not take the Lord's name in vain. I'm working to honor my parents. Isn't that my righteousness? Romans 3:21 says, no, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. See, here's the issue that religious humans and non-religious humans have to face. Where is your righteousness coming from? Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Hallelujah. They give us a glimpse, they give us a picture, they give us an idea of righteousness. Verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. This is the idea of justification. This is what makes us different from the Catholic Church. This is what makes us different from the Catholic Church. This is what makes Martin Luther our hero. We get our righteousness through believing. And that's it. That is it. Righteousness does not, will not come to you through any obedience. None. Absolutely none. Righteousness comes through, verse 22, faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. To prove the point, verse 23, there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You might mention Billy Graham. You might mention Mother Teresa. You might mention your pastor. You might mention your father or your grandfather. You might mention that person that in your eyes really, really, really was a good person. Really, really, really meant what they said and said what they meant. Really, really, really and truly kept their integrity, kept their word, walked the walk and talked the talk. You might have that person in mind. Verse 23, with all the sincerity and tenderheartedness as it can, says there's no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, to state it again, and are justified by His grace as a gift. Now, justified is somewhat of a big word, and that means that you've been made right before God. You're not made right before God until you get righteousness. So it's the same thing being talked about here. How do you get righteousness? What I introduced. This is what all of the people that would be in and around our church, this is what they would be thinking about. This is their issue. How can I be saved? How can I become like y'all? Somebody that's interested in coming to church with you. Somebody that's interested in being saved. Somebody that's interested in the Bible. Here is the thing that they must deal with. Justification and righteousness. They may not put it that way, but that's the issue for them. How can they be made right? How can they make it to heaven? How can they stand before the holy God that I preached about this morning and it be okay? Because they can. And I hope I communicated that this morning. Verse 24. We're justified by His grace as a gift. See, the righteousness, and this is hard to believe, and it's hard to get. It's especially hard to get for people who've never heard this and who've been living so well for a long time. Righteousness and justification only come as a gift from God. So maybe you take somebody who's 50 years old, and just a stand-up man. I mean, really. Loves their wife. Good man. great job at work, just a good man all the way through and through. If he was to stand before God in judgment, he is going to be rejected, even though he is the nicest, most faithful man you could find. Because he's not God and he's not perfect. And we have sinful hearts. Even the good things we do are done with wrong motives. Maybe not wrong worldly motives, but wrong motives. Everything is to be done for the glory of God, for God's glory. We probably do them for ourselves, or because our parents told us to, or for our wives, when it's supposed to be for God ultimately. So you take this 50-year-old man who's a great example, and he stands before God, and he's not justified, and he's not righteous, because he's thinking that it's coming from his obedience or his faithfulness or his goodness. And yet it comes, as verse 24, by his grace, justified by his grace as a gift. Well, what's a gift? Just walking right through the passage. What's a gift? A lot of times in America, we think, and you may be this way too, we shouldn't be, that like, you know, 2 weeks before Christmas, if somebody stops by and says, hey, I got you a Christmas present, they give you a nice gift and it's wrapped up, and then you come back and you're like, oh no, in the next 2 weeks I got to go find them one. They got me one, so I got to get them one. And that's wrong thinking. That eliminates the gift. That treats it like it wasn't a gift. Like you got me one, so now I have to get you one. That's not the way giving is supposed to be. A gift is when I just say, hey, Andrew, I got you this. And the best thing to do is just to say, thank you. And I go out and get me something and just say thank you. That's what a gift is, and we know that at heart, right? It's good to give. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. So if somebody gives you a gift, don't think you have to nullify it or minimize it or downplay it by saying, well, I'm going to go get you one too. I have to. No, just accept the gift. And a gift is when you didn't have to, it's not owed to you, it's a gift. Okay? When you offer your gift to church in the offering plate, it's a gift, right? Right? Yeah. You don't have to tithe here. We expect every member to, about sub point right here. We expect every member to, and we take up offering on Sunday morning. So if you don't come Sunday morning, you're probably not giving your offering. You may be really faithful and say, I'm going to get it here through Sunday school, or I'm going to make up for it next week, or something like that. But members are supposed to tithe. Christians are supposed to tithe. If you don't come on Sunday mornings, are you tithing? Good question for you. Back to the gift. A gift is when we just want to give something. You give your money to the church. We're not like LG&E. We deal with a lot of people here through the week. If you don't pay LG&E, guess what happens? It gets turned off. I've met a lot of people over the last 2 weeks in 100-degree weather who have had their electricity turned off. I had a family of six. Many people that were here saw them. There was a family of six here about 10 days ago sitting in the church saying, help us. We need $496. It's not getting turned back on. And it's 105 degrees outside. I felt so bad for them. They needed $496. I called Fairdale Community Ministries. I got Gina over here. We called them. We ain't taking $495, LG&E said. $496 or it's not coming back on. But we're a church. We take gifts, right? You don't owe us the money. You give faithfully to the church. Now we know what a gift is. Romans chapter 3 is saying to us in verse 24 that you are justified by grace as a gift in which God gives you grace, redemption, forgiveness, His righteousness. It's given to you. Now think about this. I didn't this last year give Andrew a Christmas present, did I? I didn't. Yeah, you remember. I didn't. Sorry. I didn't. So you're not expecting one. You're not expecting one this year. Well, if I came this Christmas out of nowhere, hadn't talked to him in a couple days, didn't even know I'm coming, and I came with one, you'd be thinking, wow. It wasn't even on your mind. That totally surprised me. He got me a gift. There's nothing that you did to get that gift, or else it wouldn't be a gift. Now, if Charter gives you a paycheck this week, you're not necessarily saying thanks because you worked for it, right? Right. The Bible is telling us that righteousness justification, newness of life, God as your Father, the church as your brothers and sisters, is a gift. God gives that to you. Ephesians 2 says that He gives that to you completely as a gift, not by works, so that you cannot boast. There is nothing that we've done. Verse 24, we're justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Then we get to verse 25. Well, how then does all that happen? How is it that God can give us righteousness, can give us this gracious gift of righteousness, of acceptance, of newness of life? How is all that happening? What about my sins? And here is where propitiation comes in. If you're able to study, I want you to study propitiation in the coming weeks and months until we're done with this. I've already told you that it's Romans 3 and Hebrews 4 and 1 John 2 and 1 John 4. Hebrews 2. And I want you to be studying the word propitiation, and I want you to look it up. I want you to figure it out. I want you to get it. Now, how is it that all this can happen? How is it that the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law? How is it that God can do that? Is the whole law pointless then? Why did He even write these laws? Why did He give us the Ten Commandments? What is all of that for if it's just a gift that He passes out? Well, remember, verse 26 says that it was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier. He's the one who gives out the gracious gift to make you justified. But before you get confused, He is just in it. He's doing the right thing. How then can He let unrighteous people like you and me be His children with Him in heaven and be just at the same time? How is that? Verse 25 is the answer. It's a big word that's necessary. You need to know it. I don't encourage you to start using big words, but I do encourage you to start knowing this one. Verse 25. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. Because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Propitiation. Here's what it means. Does anybody else in here, Bible, have a different word than propitiation right now? What's it say, Tanya? Atonement? Okay, good. Okay, atonement. Does anybody else, any other Bible in here have a different word than propitiation, than atonement? Some Bibles say expiation. And we'll go through the difference. Expiation is where the sins have been taken away. Your sins have been washed away. Alright? And we know that our sins have. God removes our sins from us. We believe that. As far as the east is from the west, He has removed our transgressions from us. His blood washes away our sins. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We sing that. We sing that proudly, and that is right. But propitiation takes expiation a step higher. It takes it a bit further. And it says, wait a second, it is not just that God has washed away my sins. It is that God has dealt with my sins somewhere else other than in me. Hear me again. Expiation says that our sins have been washed away. Propitiation says, yes, they've been washed away, but it wasn't just ignoring them and washing them away. It was dealing with them in somewhere else other than in you. Now, for everybody that's not saved, their sins will be dealt with in them. They will stand before God in their sins and face a judgment. That is why we fear for them. That is why if somebody you know or you is not saved and you pass away, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It truly is. But the Bible says that our sins have been dealt with. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says that Christ is coming back, and this time He's not coming back to deal with sins because He's already dealt with them the first time He was here. We love that. He's dealt with our sins. And propitiation says He has washed away our sins, and you don't have to be, you don't have, God doesn't have to deal with you for your sins because He has dealt with them in Christ. So propitiation is saying, yes, the sins have been removed, but also they have been dealt with. The wrath of God has dealt with those sins, and it dealt with them in Jesus. In Jesus. Every single sin ever committed will be punished. And you've heard me say this before. Every single sin that's ever been committed will be punished. I saw that, Michaela. Every single sin that has ever been committed will be punished. Where? Either in judgment for the unbeliever or on the cross for the believer. Okay, I think you should, you know that, right? I think you know that. You should know that. I've said that before, and I want you to get that. So one very simple mode of application right now is this. Are your sins going to be dealt with when you stand before God in judgment and all your pride? Or have they been dealt with in the cross? And so right now you are looking to the work of Jesus dying on the cross and saying, yes, God forgives me because Jesus died. I am forgiven. I yell at my wife. I cheat at work. I've been unfaithful in these circumstances. I commit adultery. I steal money. I do this. I do this. I do this. Maybe your sins are a mile long. Are you trying to ignore them? Cover them up? Hide them? Are you just trying to do better? I'll do better tomorrow. I just really need to get better. I'm working on it. I'm getting better. Or are you saying, Christ over there, the work that Christ did is the work that in which God dealt with my sins. They are washed away from me because Christ's blood died in my place. Because Christ shed His blood, He suffered and died in my place. God punished my sins in the cross, in Jesus' work. And propitiation, this word, that is what that is saying. Let's read this passage again, verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God that we need in order to be a child of God has been manifested apart from the law. Wait a second. You mean the righteousness comes to us somewhere else other than obedience of laws? Yes. It does not come through obeying laws. Okay, well then where does it come from? Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Here it is, verse 22. The righteousness of God, which was just mentioned in verse 21, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. In other words, we don't know who the saved are. We're not the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of lost people in the world that act pretty good. And there's a lot of saved people in the world that act pretty bad. The Bible tells us we're supposed to live like God. Be imitators of God. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. The Bible teaches us that. But here's what we do know. That if you are saved, it's for you to know on your own. If you are saved, it is only because you are continually, day in and day out, looking to the finished, completed work of Jesus. That He is the propitiation for your sins. Okay, I get mad sometimes. I do. I get mad sometimes. Today, I tried to feed JJ some rice at the table, and you know what JJ did? He slapped the fork while I was trying to feed him, and rice went everywhere. And not only did that make me feel like a terrible dad, and my kid doesn't listen to me, but there were about 20 other people around, so then I was embarrassed too, and I get mad. And so while I'm walking, I'm like gritting my teeth, ready to, wishing he was about 18 so I could just pop him one good time. Because when they're 18, you can do that to them, right? And I get mad about that. And after about 5 minutes of trying to hold back my anger, I settle down a little bit. where is that sin for me? Well, I believe, y'all, that if I don't trust in Christ, then God will send me to hell for that sin. It only takes one. The Bible says if you've broken the law in one place, you're guilty of the whole thing. And I believe that when Christ hung on the cross and died, that He had my sins on Him. God ripped them off of me and put them in Him. And so as He hangs there, He is suffering and dying because of me. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness and anybody looks to him would be okay, if you will, totally apart from yourself, as a gift of grace, look to Christ on the cross and say, God, I believe you did that to save me, to wash away my sins, to punish my sins, to satisfy your hatred and wrath for sin. You did that thing for me. God, I believe you did that for me. God will give you His righteousness, and you will be a child of God. And the world over, for every denomination and every religion and every person and every tribe and language and people and nation, it don't matter what age you are, it don't matter how good you are, it don't matter how bad you are, it don't matter if you're in prison right now because you've raped people and child molested and done everything, or it don't matter if you're sitting here tonight and you're 95 years old and you've been the most well-behaved person your entire life. That work of Christ on the cross as a propitiation through His blood, by His blood, to be received by faith is the only way anybody will be saved. And at the end, when we're gathered around the throne, as we read this morning, the people that are there saying worthy will only be those people who have trusted in that. Propitiation is such an awesome, awesome word. It's loaded. It is a big word. I don't recommend you going to PickPack and them saying, well, how you doing? I'm just so in love with Jesus. Why? Well, it was my propitiation. I just love it. That may not go over so well. They won't know what you're talking about. But I do want you to really and truly believe that God has removed your sins from you. You stand pure before Him, white and spotless like we read in Revelation this morning. And not only did He just give you a free pass, He punished Jesus for you. And therefore, He's worthy. Well, how do you conclude that?
Verse 27. Then what becomes of our boasting?
If that's how you're saved, then what can you say? If you think that there's anything you can say about why you're saved, then you don't understand. You see? If you ever think it's because you keep the law, then you don't understand. If you ever think it's because you come to church, then you don't understand. If you ever think it's because of how good you are, then you don't understand it. And you're still not saved. You're still not righteous. Righteousness comes as a gift because of what Christ did. It comes through faith. Faith is looking to that. So as long as you're looking to that, then you're understanding. As long as you start thinking that there's something good in you, that you've done something for it, that God's paying you back, that God owes you, that God's helping you out. Nope. You're misunderstanding. There's no room for you to boast. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Look at verse 28. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. It's good stuff. It really is. The First Baptist Church of Fairdale exists to proclaim Jesus, because salvation is in Jesus. And in Jesus, we have our propitiation. Christ took our sins, and He suffered for our sins. Let it not be an either or. Let it be both. Let's understand propitiation. Romans chapter 3, verse 25 is the first place we find propitiation in the Bible. Next Sunday night, we'll go to Hebrews chapter 2 for the second place. Then 1 John 2 for the third place. And 1 John 4 for the fourth place. And after four Sunday nights of this, of us going through propitiation in the Bible, you will understand it. And our community will see a load of people who never point to ourselves, but we point to the work of Christ. Now, the neat thing is that once we have faith, when God saves us by faith, He fills us with our Holy Spirit and begins to produce good works in us. So then we begin to look like God. And we have all of these things in us. But as we discussed last Wednesday night that we met together, you cannot confuse the root for the fruit. Do y'all remember that, those of you that come on Wednesday nights? Such a big difference between the root and the fruit. The root is faith in Jesus. The fruit is good works. We don't get those confused. James is talking about the fruit. You can't have works apart from faith, he says. Or he says you can't have faith without works. He's talking about the fruit. If you've got faith, there's going to be works with it. If you look at somebody with faith, the fruit of that is faith and works. I believe wholeheartedly in Jesus, and I live wholeheartedly for Jesus. What James is talking about. Well, Paul says the opposite, but they're in perfect harmony. They're in unity because Paul's talking about the root. How do you get saved? Faith. What does faith look like? Faith and works. The works come through the faith. Propitiation. Let's pray.